If someone came to your door and said, you have 10 minutes to evacuate your home before it is destroyed, what would you take with you? The answer to this question is as varied as we are as individuals. Yet researchers in Great Britain asked this question and found some interesting answers. They learned that we are more practical than sentimental, with nearly half, 46%, ditching photo albums and family jewels for important documents such as house insurance. For a fifth of the younger generation, communication devices top the polls of things that they would rescue. Women are nearly twice as likely to rescue something for sentimental reasons than men, 49 to 27%. Women polled said saving handbags, clothes, and teddies would be a priority, whereas men opted for iPods, PlayStations, musical instruments, and record collections. I bet you nobody here knows anyone like that. What does this question have to do with church and our readings today? Actually, everything. In our Western postmodern world of wireless email, World Wide Web, million-dollar condos, warfare, and hectic schedules that seem to go only faster, why do we put so much value in our stuff and our personal agendas and miss the very things that matter most? Our scripture passages, all of them, tell us today. They get at what is most important and valuable in our life and remind us that in the end, what is most important is God, the source of our beginning and the one to whom we shall return. Our first reading today comes to us from the book of Ecclesiastes. The word comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means the assembly. It is the very word that we have come to use for things related to church, ecclesial. The book is said to have been written by a son of David, leading many to believe that it was written by Solomon, but not all scholars agree. It refers to a teacher in the assembly who is speaking here, but we can't definitively say who. The author refers to himself in the first verse and does not use his own voice again throughout the entire book until the final verses, where he gives some of his personal thoughts and summary of what the teacher has spoken. It emphatically proclaims that all the actions of man are inherently vain and futile, as the lives of both the wise and the foolish end in death. While the teacher clearly endorses that wisdom is the means for a well-lived earthly life, he's unable to ascribe an eternal meaning to it. In light of this perceived senselessness, he suggests one should enjoy the simple pleasures of daily life, such as eating, drinking, and taking enjoyment in one's work, which are gifts from the hands of God. The book concludes with the injunction, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone." This book in particular underscores a principle I have come to believe. Historically, people make distinctions between what is considered sacred and what is considered secular, what is holy and what is profane. This book of the Bible directly challenges that notion. Rather than distinguish between sacred and secular, I believe strongly that all and everything in life is sacred, holy, and blessed. Everything carries within it an element of the divine. For example, I allow folks at funerals to use whatever music or poetry they want as a way that provides meaning to celebrate the lives of a loved one. The popular songs we used at Al Clark's funeral just recently were filled with the presence of God and the sense of the holy as anything we could have sung from the hymnal. Honoring everything that is as sacred and holy is why I believe the way we approach our dinners, our gatherings, and our everyday encounters with each other are just as important and filled with the presence of God as anything that we do within these four walls. It is why I believe how we treat one another and each person who walks into our church or parish hall honors the divine in each of those persons, or it has the power to diminish it as well in every encounter. And it doesn't matter if it's an intentional act or not. There's often a huge disconnect between what someone may intend and the impact that it has, unknown to us in the moment. So what we say and how we act matters a great deal. It's not the destination, it's the journey. And the book of Ecclesiastes underscores this over and over again. It's paying attention to the simple things in life. Because after all, that's where we most fully encounter the divine on a regular basis. In our second reading from Colossians, the author emphasizes the members of a true Christian community are to reject their previous lifestyles and reorient their lives according to Christ our Lord. We are called to live in harmony with each other as we worship and give thanks to God and Christ. We are called to, as Paul writes, set our minds on things above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Setting our minds on things above does not mean keeping our heads in the clouds, but rather to participate in the advancement of God's realm here and now. Setting one's mind on things above means that we make the gospel values come alive in our day-to-day lives, moment by moment, person by person. In our gospel today, Jesus provides a parable that directly confronts us as to what is important in life. In the parable of the rich fool, we hear how putting his faith in material things is an act truly in vain. There is a stark contrast between what the world says is valuable and what is of real value. This is the dilemma Jesus speaks to in the parable. The word fool sounds rather harsh, but it's directed at those who purposely and willingly turn away from God, not those who are driven away by cruelty of others. Nevertheless, the point Jesus makes is the same for all. Richness toward God is the only type of wealth that ultimately matters. Seeking comfort in anything but God is futile. Jesus' warning here is not against wealth per se, but against the false security that wealth and possessions can breed. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The same futility is still present in us. This is our present-day idolatry, putting many things in the place of God. Whether they be possessions or status or other people or addictions of all kinds, we are confronted with the same reality, that none of it can replace our ultimate need for God. Mother Teresa of Calcutta has a quote she used often. She said this, "You have to love the hole in your heart as much as you love your heart." It's taken me some time to understand what she's getting at. What she tried to teach is that all of us have this deep hole in ourselves, a place that is never filled, the feeling that we are never complete, a yearning for more, a theme I touched on last week with the theme of prayer that is always in us, the unanswerable yearning that is never fully satisfied, and always there. This absence can only be filled by God, and it is our natural yearning for God. The world tells us that we can fill that empty place in our hearts with a new car, a new house, in my case, a new diet. looking younger or more money, a better job, but none of it really fills that empty hole. We must learn to love that empty place, that hole that remains in our heart, as much as we love those things that put joy into our heart, like relationships with good friends. No one person, no one relationship, even our spouses or children, can completely fill that hole. The desire to become complete. There is nothing in this world which will ever fill that empty void completely. It is an empty space God created in us so that we go through life hungry for God, whether we know it or not. This gospel dramatically shows us the futility of doing anything else. As our first reading tells us, anything else is simply vanity. The empty place cannot be filled by larger barns, bigger crops, or anything else. It can only be filled by God. So rather than a gospel that admonishes us, it is one that simply puts forth the truth of who we are. Always yearning, a work never fully completed until we are completed with the return to our Creator. When I'm forced to answer the question about what I would take out of my house in an emergency, I'm inclined to take practical things along with a few photos and the like. But more importantly, this gospel reminds me that all of the stuff in my life is fleeting. And ultimately, I, like you, are called to make peace with that empty place residing in me that was put there by God so I don't forget that I belong to God. So think about it. If your house was about to be destroyed in 10 minutes, what would you take? Amen.